Romans chapter 1. One of the things that I think that is missing in a lot of preaching today is the preaching on doctrine. I think that in a lot of different churches, a lot of different settings, I think that there are a lot of preachers today, and I'm one of those people that like that think everybody else is wrong and then we're the only ones right. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that in many churches today there is more of a this is how you live your life the best, your best life now type of messages. And people want to know how to be happy. I understand that. But there has been a great lack of doctrine being preached. And because of that, there are people that are turning to the internet and they are looking and watching people and they're being deceived. Okay, now I'm going to, in the coming weeks, I'm going to be hitting hard on this. And plus also with COVID, I mean, certainly people are staying home watching the internet. And I'm not against the internet. I mean, we're on the internet, okay? But what I am saying is this, is people who are looking for the truth, there are wolves out there just ready to take them up, especially if they're baby Christians. And so I think one of the problems is preachers aren't preaching doctrine enough. The other thing, too, is I don't think preachers are preaching prophecy enough. Do you realize that most of that Bible is prophecy? I mean, you read back in the Old Testament, it was prophecy about the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You read in the New Testament, much of it is prophecy. Over half of that Bible is prophecy. And for Christians not to understand at least the basics of prophecy and to be able to even defend their position to a point, I mean, that's sad. And that's the reason why people are being deceived. Now, this morning, I want to talk about the wrath of God, and perhaps there's no better, and you know, when we talk about the wrath of God, that is a doctrine. It's a doctrine of God, you know, because we know that you have the judgment of God, you have the wrath of God, you got the holiness of God, you got the love of God, the grace of God. We could study God forever, and we'd never be able to come close to getting everything about Him. But one of the doctrines out there is the doctrine of the wrath of God, and when you study about the wrath of God, you can't help but see prophecy as well. So this morning we're going to kind of hit on both doctrine and prophecy. Now notice here in Romans chapter 1, this is probably one of the more specific scriptures in all the Bible that describes the wrath of God and who is not going to be facing the wrath of God and who is going to be facing the wrath of God. And I will tell you that Romans chapter 1 is probably the most hated chapter in the New Testament today amongst the world. I mean, when you think about, when you look at the Bible, people don't want to hear in today's world anything about Romans chapter 1. They just don't. One of the reasons is the wrath of God. Look at Romans chapter 1, look at verse 14. Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. We are the just. Therefore we are to live by faith, not by sight. But look at verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now again, I want to talk to you this morning about the wrath of God. And I do realize that in our day and time, that this subject is not a popular subject. Even though some people even consider it to be a blot on God's name or a blot on His character. And there are many who think that God is only the God of love and only the God of grace and forgiveness. And certainly He is all of that. But there are a lot of people that get offended when someone suggests that God can be a God of wrath. Some will say a God of love can never be a God of wrath. Yet, as you read the Bible, you'll find that there are more references of God's wrath than of His love. Now, He's definitely a God of love and grace and one who forgives sin, and no doubt about that. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God is gracious. I mean, I'm saved today because of the grace of God. If you're saved here today, you're saved because of the grace of God. None of us deserved it, but God saved us. Okay, but He is also a God of wrath and judgment. Albert Einstein who was generally an atheist, he once wrote, "I cannot conceive of a personal God who would directly influence the actions of individuals or would directly sit in judgment on creatures of his own creation." But I will tell you this, if that's the way some people would think about it, it really does not matter whether or not a person believes it. It does not matter if a person can conceive it or not. A God can be a God of wrath. It doesn't matter whether we believe it. It doesn't matter whether we like it. God can be a God of wrath. Now, when you look at the Bible and what it has to say about the wrath of God, we have seen God's wrath on this earth according to the Scriptures. In fact, we've seen it more than once. You had the wrath of God poured out on this earth back in Genesis 6. Remember in Genesis 6 when he looked down and the imaginations of men were wicked all the time, and so he wiped out the earth with a flood, and only eight people survived. The only people on that ark survived, and everybody and everything else died that breathed through the nostrils. That's the wrath of God when he poured upon this earth. We saw it there. We also saw the wrath of God on Egypt back there in Exodus. Remember when Egypt wouldn't let the children of Israel go? We saw the wrath of God poured out upon a nation, the nation of Egypt. And we also see God's wrath over in Revelation 6, Revelation 9, Revelation 16, when the Bible speaks of the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven vials of wrath during the tribulation. We also see God's wrath poured out in Revelation 20, in 19 when he returns, and then Revelation chapter 20 when the books are opened and those whose names are not written in the book of life are thrown into the lake of fire. That is God's wrath. So we see God's wrath poured out upon, we even saw God's wrath poured out on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw that. And so we see God's wrath throughout the Bible at different times. But in Romans 1:18, we read of the wrath of God involving people. And Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And so this morning we're going to look at God's wrath and consider how it relates to people as individuals today. Now let me point out three groups of people and their relationship to the wrath of God. First, you have those who are delivered from the wrath of God. Even though God's wrath is a fact and a future certainty, there are those who will not see or experience God's wrath. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Again, even though we've seen God's wrath in history, nations, you know, we've seen it show up from time to time, and this earth is going to see it more. In fact, one of these days, this earth is going to be destroyed. One of these days, the heaven's going to be destroyed. And we've seen it, but there are people that will not face the wrath of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look, if you would, at verse 9. Now, here Paul's speaking of the conversion of the believers here in Thessalonica, and when he describes their conversion, he says this in verse 9. He says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath of God." So it says here that they wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us. Now he's talking to Christians. Paul's a Christian talking to Christians, and he says, "Which delivered us from the wrath to come." So what he's saying here is that there's going to be the wrath of God to come, but we as Christians are not going to be a part of it. We've been delivered from it, okay? And so he's describing these people looking for his return, and these people are exempted from his wrath. And I'm thankful today that I can say that I am among those people who have been delivered from the wrath to come. I don't want to face God's wrath. To even think about that, I mean, can you imagine facing the wrath of God? I mean, it's bad enough to face somebody else's wrath, but God's wrath, I mean, you're talking, I mean, if you look at in the past what that involved, that's a horrible thing. And so if you're saved this morning, you won't face that wrath. And you're among those who will never experience the future wrath of God. But I want you to notice more carefully here that all those who are delivered from the wrath of God to come, they all had a change of direction. Look at verse 9. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols." Notice here, he said that you turned to God. So they had been going in a direction opposite of God. They were going in a direction, they were worshiping false idols. They were going in the wrong direction, but they turned from those idols to God. Okay? So they basically had a change of mind, a change of direction. You know what that's called in the Bible? That's called repentance. Whenever you have a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of direction, that's repentance. The moment you got saved, you were living for self. You were counting on works, or you were not even caring what it was, you know, about going to heaven. But when you heard the gospel, at some point when the Holy Spirit reproved you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, at some point you turned from those things to God and cried out to Him and said, "Lord, save me." Amen. That's what you did. So you had to repent to be saved. Even after you're saved, you still have to repent, because sometimes you're thinking wrong. Sometimes you're doing wrong. But what do? You have a change of heart and mind, and you turn back to God and say, "Lord, forgive me and wash me in your blood so we can still have good fellowship," according to 1 John 1. And so that's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. And by the way, I'm just going to tell you, a lot of people get that thing messed up. A lot of people think that repentance means to stop sinning. If that's the case, there's nobody who have ever repented. Amen? And not only that, but God repented one time, and God never sinned. So you got a problem if you believe that. It's simply a change of mind. And so I'm thankful that there was a day when a change was made in my direction. There was a turning in my life, and that's when I got saved. And I hope that everybody else in here today is saved. But not only do we see that those who will avoid God's wrath have had a change of direction, but we also see that they had a change of devotion. Verse 9 tells us that they did not only turn from God or turn to God from idols, but with that turning, they began to serve the living and true God. They had received a new life. They received a new Lord, like all of us who are saved. Their devotion was now a living God rather than dead gods and false gods. Before we were saved, we served the world. We served the flesh. We served self. We served the devil. But when we're saved, we began to live and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or should have. There are a lot of Christians today who aren't serving the Lord like they should be. A lot of Christians today that are serving other things. But if you're saved, you ought to be serving the Lord. There's a change. You're a new creature. You can never go back to the way it was. I mean, a lot of Christians try, but they're like a square peg going into a round hole. They don't fit because they're not lost like the rest of the world is. They're saved, they're new creatures in Christ, but yet they try to go back and live like the world, and it doesn't work out very well for them, because both sides can see that there's something different. But these believers here, they received a new life, a new Lord. Their devotion to the Lord was commendable. Paul's talking about it. And so anyone who would avoid the wrath of God has had a change of direction. These people also had a change of destiny. Look if you would at verse 10. It says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, what he's saying is this. Before these people got saved, they were facing the wrath to come. That was their destiny. They were going to face the wrath. And that is the destiny of every unsaved person, folks. They will face the wrath of God one day. You say, well, they die first. Well, they'll die, they'll go to hell. That's partially the wrath of God, but then one of these days, even hell will give up their dead, and they will stand before the great white throne of judgment. Their names will not be written in the book of life, and they will be thrown in the lake of fire. That's their destiny. That was your destiny too before you got saved. You say, well, what happens if they live and all of a sudden the tribulation starts? They're going to face the wrath of God. It doesn't matter. The only way to avoid the wrath of God is to be saved. The only way. Why? Because back there in Romans chapter 1, it says that the wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness and those who hold the truth and unrighteous. Now listen, that means this. That means if a person doesn't believe the truth of the gospel, they're counting on their own righteousness. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says your righteousness is as filthy rags, and God's wrath is upon it. It is unrighteous. Okay? If you remember, the Pharisees went out to establish their own righteousness rather than taking the righteousness of God. That's what a lot of people are guilty of today too. And anybody who's counting on their own righteousness will one day have to face the wrath to come. And if you want to know about the wrath to come, then read the book of Revelation. Revelation tells you the wrath to come. It describes how in the future God's wrath will be poured out on those who have never been saved. One example of God's future wrath is found in Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, which describes a time when people will say to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" That's an example of the coming wrath, of the wrath to come. But again, I'm thankful when that day comes that those that are saved will not be hiding from God. When that day comes, you won't be hiding from God. Why? You're the children of God now. You're on his side now. And you'll be living with the Lord. Instead of waiting for a day of judgment, we wait for the Lord to return to take us home. Amen? That's what we look for. We're looking for that blessed hope. When the Lord comes and that trumpet sounds, that's what we're looking for. And for those who are saved, no matter how horrible the times of judgment come, we are assured that we are delivered from that wrath to come. And there are many things and many reasons that we need to be thankful that we're saved, but certainly the one reason that we should be mighty thankful that we're saved is I'm thankful I don't have to stand before God and face his wrath. I'm thankful for that. And I'll tell you this, you may not be thankful for it right now, but when that wrath to come comes and you're not a part of it, you're going to be thankful then, because then it's going to hit you. It's like, you know what? That should have been me. But it's not, because of the grace of God. So you have, first of all, those who have been delivered from the wrath of God. Then the Bible speaks of those who will face the wrath of God. The believer may not fear the wrath to come, but that does not mean that God's wrath is not going to have a bearing on our lives. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Well, turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. You're not going to have to face the wrath of God, but the fact that there is going to be a wrath of God, the fact that there are people today that's going to face the wrath of God who are unsaved, is going to affect you and should affect you. Turn there in Colossians chapter 3, look if you would at verse 6. Notice it says, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Now here in Colossians chapter 3, Paul is speaking to saved people. And in verses 1 and 2, he speaks of those things who have been put in Jesus, and how we should seek those things that are above and set our affections on things above. As believers, we are to live for the eternal, not the earthly. However, those who are saved don't always live for the eternal. Sometimes they live for their flesh and the devil and the world. But in the verses that follow, he describes those who set their affections on things below rather than things above. Notice the behavior here that is condemned. Look at verse 5. Back in verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Then he starts listing things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then it says in verse 6, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Now I want you to notice there in verse 5, he says, "Mortify these things." Put them to death. And what he's basically saying is this: if you have fornication or uncleanness or inordinate affection or any of those other things here that's listed, and there's even more, if you go over to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians says, "Let these things not even be once mentioned among you," is what Paul said. But here the point is this: Paul's saying that if these things are in your life, if you're allowing these things, you need to put these things to death, because those things that you're doing as a Christian, these people here that are lost, they're going to face the wrath for doing the exact same things. Therefore, when we read those scriptures, when we start to live unclean, we start to allow sin in our life, we need to remember that there are people who's going to be burning in hell one of these days for doing the very same thing that we're doing as Christians. Therefore, do you think maybe we should stop? I mean, after all, that's the thing that God is going to pour wrath upon the unsaved for. And so he tells us to put these things to death. Okay? And so as children of God, we need to make sure that we don't do these things. So you kind of see here how the wrath of God, even though we're not going to be facing the wrath of God, because the wrath of God is upon, be upon people for doing these things, we ought not to do those things either. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God abideth on him. Who? The one who doesn't believe upon the Son. Listen, folks, it's not your works. It is that simple. It is amazing to me how people today, how they could possibly say no to the gospel. I mean, it is that simple. If you believe upon the Son, if you with all your heart to believe that when he was on that cross, when he died, that he took upon himself your sins, and he was put to death in order to pay your wage, he was buried and rose again the third day, and all you have to do is trust him and what he did on that cross to get you to heaven. Boy, that makes it pretty easy. Problem is, people won't do it. That's reading, I'm telling you, when you read here Romans chapter 1, you know what you see? You see the words that they will have no excuse. Nobody's going to have an excuse, folks. Nobody. Nobody. So the people who are destined for wrath are those who believe not the Son. Put it more simply, it's those who have not been saved. The wrath of God is for those who have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wrath of God awaits them. We saw earlier that those who have been saved have been delivered from the wrath to come. But those who have not will face the wrath of God. And it's a serious thing, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as one Savior. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ is to be delivered from wrath, but to reject the Lord Jesus Christ is to face wrath. Now, here's what people will do. A person today who's never been saved, when I start to talk to them about things like this, you know what they'll say? Well, basically, God's saying either trust him and do it his way or die. No, it's not like that at all. Listen, if you do nothing, you will face the wrath of God. You don't have to do anything. People say, well, in other words, if I don't do it God's way, then God's going to pour his wrath upon me. No, you already have it coming. You had it coming because you're a sinner. Listen, the wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness. And we're all unrighteous outside of Christ. That's what he said simply. If you believe upon him, then you won't face the wrath of God. You'll have everlasting life. But if you don't believe upon him, you're condemned already. It's not like God says, okay, now listen, you either trust Jesus Christ and I'll give you life, or don't trust him and I'll give you death. No, you've already got it. You've already got that condemnation. It's God offering his hand of grace and saying, hey, you're going to die if you don't take my hand, if you don't call upon my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't take his hand, if you don't receive him, you're going to die and face the wrath of God. That's the reason that Bible warns people and warns people and warns people and warns people. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. So, you know, but people, they start thinking, they try to think of any way they can to try to get out of it and try to blame God. No, wait a second. We're the guilty party, not God. Man's the guilty party. And so, knowing the wrath of God awaits those that are lost should cause a person to rush to Jesus and be saved. And again, I'm just amazed today that people don't do that. I'm just amazed. I mean, I can't imagine knowing that the wrath of God was upon me for my sins and then saying no to somebody, to your Creator that's offering you a free gift of salvation. That's just crazy. The wrath of God awaits those who reject Jesus Christ. And the justice and wrath of God manifests itself in various ways. Now, when the Bible speaks of the wrath of God that awaits those who are unsaved, it speaks of two scenarios. First, it speaks of God's wrath in hell. Now, generally, when people say that we're not appointed unto wrath, now we know that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us that we're not appointed unto wrath. Generally, what people say is this. They'll say, well, I believe that's only referring to hell and the lake of fire. There is no doubt that when you think about the wrath of God, it does involve hell. It does involve the lake of fire. It does. I mean, you can't deny that, okay? There is a heaven that awaits those who are saved, but a hell that awaits those who are unsaved. And hell is just as eternal. You know, people say that hell is just an eternal separation from God. But really, if you read about hell at all, you find out that it's an eternity of torment in flames. And hey, listen, folks, that's just hell. It gets worse from there. Even though many times you'll see where it talks about hell and the lake of fire, and sometimes it seems synonymous, but to say the two, they're not the same. Because when you go to Revelation chapter 20, you'll see that hell itself is thrown into the lake of fire. Therefore, it's not the same thing. It's the lake of fire that was made for the devil and his angels. Hell wasn't. You know, you say, well, what's the difference between two? Hell is a holding place until God has the final judgment. And once that final judgment happens, there in Romans or in Revelation chapter 20, at the great white throne of judgment, all those people are going to be coming out of there. You know how many people are going to be coming before the throne? And none of them will have any excuse. There ain't a one could possibly blame anybody but themselves. They're all going to stand before the Lord, and they're going to face his wrath. They've already faced it in hell. They're going to continue to face it in the lake of fire. And so there is the wrath of God in hell. There is the wrath of God in the lake of fire. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." You better be placed in Christ. You better have put on the righteousness of God. Because if you try to, if you're not saved this morning and you're trying to make it heaven on your own, on your righteousness, that's ungodliness and unrighteousness, according to that Bible. The best you could possibly be is ungodly. The best that you could possibly be is unrighteous. That's the best. That's you and me at our best. So a person today who's not saved, he better make sure he has the righteousness of God. Otherwise, the wrath of God is going to be upon him. You say, when is that going to be? Well, certainly that's going to be in the lake of fire. I mean, here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Is that clear enough? He's going to take vengeance. He's going to pour wrath on those who know not God, that have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That is the wrath of God to come. That's the wrath of God to come. The subject of hell today is a very unpopular subject. And, you know, I've heard people say lots of times, "I don't like that fire and brimstone type of preaching." But my response is this: one may not like it, but it doesn't change the fact that there is a hell, and all those who reject Jesus Christ as their Savior are going to end up there. Now, it doesn't matter if a person today says, "Well, I just don't like that kind of preaching." I wouldn't be an honest preacher if I didn't tell you that. If I held back, hey, listen, it doesn't matter if I preached everything else. If I held that back from you, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be dishonest? I'll tell you this, folks. One of these days when we are up there with the Lord, and you read Daniel chapter 7, it appears that we're going to be with the Lord on his side when the great white throne of judgment happens. We're going to be ministering there with him. There's nobody in this church will be able to point at me and say, "Pastor never told me anything about the gospel. Pastor never told me anything about the wrath of God to come." You won't be able to point your finger at me and say that. And I hope nobody can point their finger at you and say that. We need to tell people about this. And so, when the Bible speaks of the wrath of God, certainly it's speaking about hell and it's talking about the lake of fire, but it can also refer to the wrath of the future on this earth. Now, when it comes to the wrath of God in the future, there are going to be multiple times of wrath. There are some who teach today that the wrath of God will only take place on the day that Jesus Christ returns. Now, this is really where I want to camp out here this morning. Because there is a teaching that has been going around, and in fact, the source of this teaching I will be hitting on even more in the coming weeks, but there is a teaching today that says that the only wrath that is to come on this earth in the future is the day that the Lord returns to this earth. Now, again, the same way that hell is the wrath of God, and the same way the lake of fire is the wrath of God, I cannot deny that the wrath of God will be seen the day he comes back, because when you read about him returning, you are going to see his wrath. I mean, he's going to come in with just the word of God out of his mouth, coming off his lips. He's going to destroy an army. I mean, a massive army. And so certainly it is true that he's going to pour out his wrath in a tremendous way on that day when he returns. No doubt about that. But that's not the only wrath that God is going to pour out in the future. Now listen, you got to get this, folks. The day that he returns is not the only day and not the only time in the future that the wrath of God is going to be present on this earth. Before the Lord ever returns, there's going to be God's wrath on this earth during the 70th week of Daniel. Turn over to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. Now, while you're turning over to Revelation chapter 16, I want to clear up here that this teaching that the only wrath to come is just the Lord returning to this earth, that is not correct. This right here is a timeline. And let's just say that we're in the New Testament, and somewhere here the 70th week of Daniel starts. Now we know that it's going to be bad during this time, especially from the middle of it to the end. We're told that the Antichrist is going to come and have a peace accord here. Right here in the middle, he's going to get in the temple. He's going to declare himself God, and then he's going to require everybody to take the mark. And the Bible says that during that time, that if the Lord didn't come back, no flesh would survive. That's how bad it's going to be, by the way. It's going to be a horrible time. But at the end of it right here, you have Armageddon. Boy, that's Armageddon is not Armageddon. All right, and that's when the Antichrist, he gathers an army and against the city of Jerusalem, and the Lord comes back and he wipes out our army. You want to read it's Revelation chapter 19. But in Revelation 16, I want you to look here starting at verse 1. It says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of what? The wrath of God. Now it says the wrath of God there, right? All right. Pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Horrible time. I can't even imagine living during a time like that. The third angel poured out his vial. By the way, these are all vials of wrath, the wrath of God. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water. They became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged this. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. The men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seed of the beast, and the kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed God. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up that the way of the kings of East might be prepared. The people on this earth during that time are going to be facing these vials of wrath. Literally during that time, it will be hell on earth. And then those unsaved people, when they die, they're going to face the wrath of God in hell. Drop down to verse 16. And he gathered them together in a place called Armageddon. There it is right here. He gathers them a place called Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. Why did he say it's done here? Because the Lord's going to come back there. It's done. That means this period is done. That means the 70th week of Daniel because the nation of Israel to finish the transgression, it's done. Hey, listen, there he's going to say it's done, but for you, when was it done? When Christ said it's finished on the cross. You're not going to have to face this. Now, here's what people do. The people that are teaching and believing that only the wrath of the day that God comes back, that's the only day of wrath, they'll say right here when the Lord comes back, there's wrath. The wrath of God, right here at Armageddon. That's what they'll say. That's true. That's true. There is the wrath of God right there when he comes back to Armageddon. But notice here that when it says, and he gathered them together in a place called the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon, was there something that happened before that? Well, yeah, there were six other vials of wrath before that. Now, here's what people say. There are people today that teach that you're going to go through the tribulation. And here's what they call themselves. They say, we're a post-tribulational, pre-wrath position. And what they say is this. You're going to go up right here just before the wrath of God's poured out. But there's a big problem with that. You just read that the water's going to be turned to blood. The rivers are going to be turned to blood. Great sores are going to be upon people. The darkness is going to be on the kingdom of the Antichrist. All that happens prior to this. Amen? So guess what? You can say, well, that's pre-wrath position. No, wait a second. You have the wrath of God all the way through here. In fact, if you go back and you read the seven seals, and you go back and you read your trumpets, you're going to find out that the wrath of God is upon this earth, even through here. It's going to be there. Now, it is going to get worse here because people have to take the mark or die. But the wrath of God is going to be here prior. So think about this. The only way that you can be pre-wrath is you got to go up pre-trib. Why? The wrath is all the way through here. How many of you see that? Now listen, you got to get that, folks, because there are people teaching today that you're going to go through it and go right here. That Bible says you're not appointed under wrath. And people say, well, that's just hell. It never says that. It says that you're not appointed under wrath. That's the wrath of God. Amen? And it's all the way through here. Can't get past it. Person today comes along and say, well, I'm a post-trib pre-wrath position. Nonsense. The only reason they're saying that is because they know that you're not going to go through the wrath of God. They know what that Bible says. So you know what they did? They changed it to where the only place that you could see it is here when he comes back. But Revelation 16 blows that clean out of the water. Blows it clean out of the water. What I want you to see this morning is this. The wrath of God is coming. But you've been saved from that. You've been saved from it. Why? Because the moment you receive Jesus Christ, you put on the righteousness of God. You've been placed in Christ. Your soul is saved and saved forever. And you're never going to have to face that. You say, why is that? Because the wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness and those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's not you. If you receive Jesus Christ and you obey the truth, that's not you. You are righteousness. You are righteous in Christ. You are. Therefore, you will not face any of this. Therefore, you will not ever be in that 70th year or 70th week of Daniel. There is no way in this world. And a person that teaches that you're going to go through and you're going to be post-tribulation has been deceived. Been deceived. I'm thankful that I'm not going to go through it. I'm thankful I'm not going to have to see the waters turn to blood. That Bible makes it very clear that's a vial of wrath when that happens. I'm not going to be able to see that. Why? I don't go through the wrath. I'm not appointed in wrath. Neither are you. Aren't you thankful for that this morning? Let's pray.